Thank you, Mark. Good evening, everyone. I've had a cold, so I hope I'm not too raspy. And when Jonathan hooked me up, he suggested I not turn it on while I was singing. I'm not sure why he said that, but I made sure I wasn't singing. And thank you for your prayers and thoughts about the ministry at Mountaintop. That's greatly appreciated. Well, there's been mention about the heart, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is that I would like for us to discuss the two hearts that God created and gave us when he created man. We've got the physical or the biological heart, and you can look in medical books and go online on YouTube, and you can find all kind of images, and you can really study and find out how the heart works, and it's pretty amazing what God has done. It's a vital organ that is critical for life, as you all know. The other heart, we'll call that the human heart, and I couldn't find an image of that. You know, I looked in the medical books and looked on YouTube and couldn't find it, but God certainly describes it, and we'll take a look at that. Anytime I think about any aspect of God's creation, I always like to go back and sort of drive a stake in the ground. Right at the opening verse in Genesis chapter 1, where God tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, that's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? You know, writers are taught that when they have an opening paragraph or chapter, that they really try to grab somebody's attention. And in this case, I can't think of a more profound statement than this verse in Genesis chapter 1. In fact, in looking at some of the commentators, William MacDonald said, these first four words of the Bible form the foundation of faith. Believe these words and you can believe all that follows in the Bible. And then further in verse 26, he makes another profound statement. He says, let us make man in the image of God after our likeness. And I'm told in the Hebrew that God here is Elohim. And so this is the first of the names of deity, and it's a plural noun in form, but it's singular in form or meaning when referring to the one true God. But here in verse 26, the plural form is used. Let us make man after our likeness. The psalmist continues with this thought as well. In Psalm 139, which is familiar to all of you, we have a rich resource. In fact, the Psalms as a whole provide a rich resource for us in regards to learning about the human heart that God has given us. I would say that in verse 14, where the psalm says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, or thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So he's already speaking of the soul. Certainly he's speaking about the marvelous, wonderful works of the human body and all the vital organs and cells that make us human beings. But I would go farther than that and say that that he's also talking about the human body as is speaking of the whole creation of man, and that is the spirit, soul, and body, or the whole personality of man. In verse 16, the psalmist says, your eyes saw my substance. And in verse 22, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. So we certainly have the wonders of the biological creation, but also that goes into all that's involved in being created by God himself. Let's take a glimpse. We're going to go back and do a little biology lesson right quick, so you can't raise your hand and excuse yourself to go to the restroom, and there may be an exam afterwards. But let's look at the biological heart, or the physical heart that God has designed. Can anybody tell me about how many cells make up the human body, give or take one or two cells? Dave? Well, supposedly upwards to maybe 75 trillion cells, depending on the size of the person, whether it's a baby or a child or a person. As we get older, some of us get bigger, we lose cells in some areas and gain cells in others that we don't want. We heard about Carolyn coming into maturity. We're glad you finally grew up. So, you know, this vital organ that God created is really marvelous in design. It's been designed to perfuse the entire body, made up upwards to maybe 75 trillion cells. And so it perfuses the entire body. Of course, these cells go up into making up vital organs, right? You can think of the brain, the heart, the pancreas, the liver, and so on. Even the skin is considered an organ. That stuff around your midsection is called adipose tissue. They determine that's an active endocrine organ. Who would have thought, right? But don't feed it, okay? You're not supposed to feed it. But anyway, we're also told that the human heart can pump about 75 gallons of blood per hour. So from the time that you came in, time that you leave, most of our hearts would have pumped somewhere around 75 gallons. And without you, and I think it's about 100,000 heartbeats per day. And without you even having to think of it, or even raise a finger, it happens, doesn't it? And we hope to, the reason I'm doing this is maybe we can find a couple of object lessons in this. And let's take a little ride through the heart just to remind you that the blood through the veins is returns from the upper body, the trunk, and the extremities through the veins, through the vena cava into the right atrium, and then pumped into the right ventricle where it then goes to the lungs, exchanges carbon dioxide for oxygen, right? Then it goes into the left atrium and then to the left ventricle where it's pumped out to the body for nourishment. And so we're even told that the embryonic heart starts beating at 3 weeks of life, and blood can be seen flowing through the vessels by the fourth week. That's amazing design. And the other thing for us to consider is that with the heart being the central organ that supplies blood that's filled with nutrients and oxygen to all other organs in every cell of the body, so that each cell or organ can function in the way that it was created to do. Well, what about if the heart does all that, how does the heart get its own energy? Where does its own supply come from? It's called coronary arteries, right? You've heard of that. So there's two primary coronary arteries, and then they branch off into other arteries, and we won't go into that. But the point is that the heart muscle itself has to be perfused with nutrients and blood in order, in order to be able to supply the nutrients and the blood supply to the rest of the body. And as Christians, we need the same thing, don't we? We need to be nourished from God's word in order to properly serve God and to be a vessel and to honor. The other thing to consider is that if any of these coronary arteries become obstructed, then we know that that's dangerous as well to the heart itself and can create all kinds of problems and defects. And then, you know, ones can go into things such as heart failure. You know, then other organs downstream are not able to get the nutrients that it needs and all. So, you know, we need to understand that we need to pause, and we need to meditate on God's word and allow the Holy Spirit to infuse us with His word and take it and apply it so that we too can go out and serve in a way that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord. You know, talking about pausing, there's a phenomena just based on your heart rate. You talk about systole. During systole is when the left ventricle is pumping blood to the body, and then during diastole is the resting phase in between heart rates or heartbeats. And it's during this resting phase of diastole that the heart muscle itself is perfused on into the coronary bed, the deep aspect of the endothelium. So again, an object lesson here is that, you know, we need to pause, make sure God's word is reaching into the deep aspects of our heart and soul as well. Well, let's enough of that. Don't forget the test. It might be coming up. Let's talk about the spiritual heart that Scripture mentions approximately 800 times. There's various definitions. One possible definition might be that the heart is the spiritual aspect of where our emotions and desires dwell. Another definition implies that the heart is the center of hidden emotions, intellectual and moral activity, and also involves the will of man. I think Scripture and I think other commentaries call it the inner man or the whole person, and it actually involves the will. One writer stated that the will is the royal master of the soul or the heart. And if that being the case, then we have to ask ourselves who should be in control of our will. Well, where did we get this human heart, the heart that God gave us? I would suggest that we have a heart because God has a heart. We've already looked and seen how we've been formed after the image of God. And we read that David was a man after God's own heart in Acts 13:22. And of course, there's quotes from other references in Psalm 89:20 and 1 Samuel 13:14, if you'd like to look up those references. I mentioned earlier that God certainly has identified our human heart. Unfortunately, because of the fall, He has this to say about our heart, or maybe the importance of what we put on external things versus the internal. I would say that God would say that the heart is not the outward or external person. In 1 Samuel 16:7, we know that the Lord reminded Samuel that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And we have a great example of how King Saul was selected as king based on his outward appearance. Because of the fall, that we know that throughout human history, we see nothing but failure of the human heart. We actually have a diagnosis, as stated by the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9, where God tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. One translation says, beyond cure, and who can know it or understand it? In Mark 7:21 and 22, Jesus pointed out the fallen conditions of our hearts, where he says, from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That pretty much covers it, wouldn't you say? And what an indictment on the human heart. And usually when we see, you know, in some type of disease, we want to know what the cause of it is. And so it's important to know the cause of this moral and spiritual disease if we're going to address it appropriately. Scripture tells us that the initial cause of this sinful heart is that man inherited what I'll call sinful spiritual genes or sinful DNA from our parents. And this shows us the importance of family history, doesn't it? So some of you that are old enough to have gone to a doctor a few times, what do? The first time you went as an adult, they take a family history. And if you think you're safe, but you say, you know, my mom had this and my dad had that, and both my parents had this, you know, they're writing that down. And what we find in Scripture as well as in physical life is that family history or genes trump everything else. And certainly what God says about the human heart certainly trumps everything else. Scripture tells us in Romans 5:12 that because of the sin of the first man, Adam, sin entered the world in death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 15a says, For if by one man's offense many died, and then verse 18a says, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. You know, this is the cause of our fallen evil heart. But we see the cure, fortunately. We know that the cure is all wrapped up in the story of redemption. The cure for our evil, sinful hearts, we find at the latter part of verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The latter part of verse 18, even though through one man's righteousness or righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There we have the cure. So because of Christ, we can have a new heart and a regenerated spirit, as was promised through the Old Testament prophets. Well, I think we'd have to say that God has a vested interest in our new hearts. And so he has a lot of instruction throughout Scripture as to how we're to treat or keep our hearts. And he states in Proverbs 4:23, through Solomon, he talks about keeping our hearts pure. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. So Solomon's writings throughout Proverbs are encouraging in obedience on our part and purity in our lives, stressing that God begins with the inner man and works outward and wants us to present our entire being to God. Again, William MacDonald made a comment. He said, the heart first, it speaks of the inner life, the mind, the thoughts, the motives, the desires. The mind is the fountain from which action springs. If the fountain is pure, the stream that flows from it will be pure. As a man thinks, so is he. God also wants to encourage us to come to him for everything. I see someone mentioned, I think, in prayer that there was a time delay, right? You get a test done or you call for an appointment and it may be days, weeks before you can get in to see a physician. And then they maybe make a diagnosis, but then insurance kicks in or doesn't kick in and says, well, you have to fail on this or you're not sick enough or you're too sick. So all these different components, you know, end up being a hindrance in getting many times the physical care that you need. But not so with God. We can come to God at any time, and we can come to God with all types of we can call them heart screenings. When it's pertaining to the physical heart, doctors can order a variety of tests. Some are non-invasive. Some are partially invasive, and some are very invasive, such as your heart caths, and if they have to do an angioplasty, a stent, or bypass operations. But God can do that without having to wait for an appointment. It can be any time of the day. It can be spur of the moment. It can be in the nick of time. So let me sum this up, because I know we're out of time, but we see that God has made provision for us. He wants the Word of God to dwell richly in our hearts. I was going to read Hebrews chapter 4 because I think this is such a... Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's such a strong verse and applies to us any time of the day. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is living, that is, it's constantly active, it's powerful, energizing, it's cutting, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the joint and the marrow. The joints permitting may be indicative spiritually of the outward movement, and the marrow being the hidden but vital life of the bones. And we're to discern, the discerning and discriminating and judging with regard to the thoughts and intents of the heart. One commentary writer said, it's the Word that judges us and not we who judge the Word. Again, I would say God's Word trumps all else. And we should rely on the Holy Spirit to teach us and God's Word to guide us. And God desires that we place His Word in our hearts. We see that, and the Word here means, could be certainly not the law in the Old Testament, but the law here places His law in our hearts. That's His words, His precepts and statutes. And He writes them on our minds. In Hebrews 10:16, I think it's worth reading real quickly. This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. So as we read and absorb God's word and meditate on His word, the Holy Spirit, may we allow the Holy Spirit to develop the desire and ability to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We see that in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We're encouraged to love God supremely with all of our hearts. So I would close, the closing thought might be, may our eternal hearts be deeply perfused by the power and truth of God's word for Christ's sake. Larry, would you close for us, please?